There is an amazing solemnness, presence of Christ Jesus here today. I don't know if you're aware of it. I think some of you are aware of it, serving of communion, sharing of ministry this morning. I got a lot to say to you, and we have little time to do it. So we're going to just depend on the Holy Spirit to get us in the place where we need to be. There were several announcements I wanted to make. Gone. So we're going to move on and just take a moment for a word of prayer. Just bow your heads with me, your hearts with me. Let's just ask the Lord to do what he wants to do today, that he would accomplish what he wants to accomplish for today. Father, we have already been visited today in just a wonderful way by the testimony of those who have followed you in water baptism, by those who are following you, Lord, in ministry, by the call to missions, O God, by the taking of communion. Lord, we have received so much already. Yet, Lord, we pray that you would break your word this morning to us. You know the needs that are here today, Lord. And today we are confident, Lord, that you are going to minister to the needs of each individual. Stir our imagination today, Father, to believe you for greater things. In Jesus' name we ask this. And everyone said, Amen. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with a first step. That's a famous saying that a guy named Mao Zedong made famous, but really he's not the one that coined it. It was a guy named Lao Tse, who was an Asian philosopher. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. On July 4th, 1776, we began a journey that's lasted about 239 years. For a lot of people, until about 1:30 last night, 1:30 in the morning last night, my wife informed me that she was still awake because of the explosions that were going off around us with firecrackers and fireworks. July 4th is a lot more than just fireworks. July 4th marks a day where 56 delegates had the courage to step up and put their signature on a document that we now call the Declaration of Independence. And it seems like no big deal to sign your name, except they became enemies of the state. We declared ourselves an independent country, 13 independent but united states, and we became targets, and the people who signed their names to this became targets of the most powerful military in the world. And if this would have failed, if this venture would have failed, this declaration of independence into a new livelihood, into a new freedom, into an independence from the country of England, they would have been the first ones executed. There was a list with their names on it. We called them patriots. They were called revolutionaries. They were called traitors. They began that journey for us, and we have enjoyed it. And in that document, here are some of the words that are printed, that written with pens of iron. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They are endowed by their Creator. They are God-given. This journey began as an agreement between these people that became Americans and Almighty God. And I want to talk to you about another journey that's is even older than this one, and it goes back to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is the third book in a series of five books, what's called the Torah or the Pentateuch. Pentateuch means five scrolls. And this journey is one that continues from the book before it, in Exodus. In Exodus, 400 years of slavery is broken when Moses is directed by God to lead the people out of slavery. They came out as slaves with no national identity, but they were destined by God to become a nation called Israel. Leviticus is a book full of details and information, but what you start to read this book, and it's a difficult book to read because unlike the book of Exodus, unlike the book of Genesis, it isn't loaded with stories. It's loaded with details. It's loaded with lists. There are hundreds of rules, hundreds of laws. And principally, they explain how these people who would be called Israel were to worship God. How would they do it? And how would they govern themselves? And this book goes into extreme detail on how to do that. But the underlying theme of the entire book is a sacrifice, the sacrifices that we've made to worship God, pointing to an eternal sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice that would become the Lamb of God. And who would that be? Who would that perfect sacrifice be? Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so Leviticus is the Old Testament version looking forward to the New Testament example of and completion of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to put up here, if you can look in your Bible if you want, but it's Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. It's here from the Message. You can look at it in yours. If you have any other version, it's fine. And it reads, and God speaking to the people, make yourselves holy, for I am holy. I am God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Be holy as I am holy. Maybe the first question we should ask ourselves is, what is holiness? Now, we talk about the Holy Spirit. Hopefully today that'll kick on a new understanding. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. And he's part of this mysterious God. And God is mysterious. Anybody who says otherwise is fooling themselves. Now, just the idea of the fact that God is one, and yet he's not one, right? The triune God, the Trinity, three in one. What does God mean when he says, I am holy? And how do faulty, imperfect people approach the command that God gave them? I'm holy, and I want you to be holy as I'm holy. How do we go about doing that? Now, Eugene Peterson, in the version I have, the book I have, Message, it has commentary by him, it has introductions by him, and the beginning of the book of Leviticus has a really nice introduction by Eugene Peterson. And I took a piece of it, and he says, holy means that God is alive on God's terms, which exceeds our experience and our imagination. Let me read that again. Holy means that God is alive on God's terms. God is alive on God's terms, not our terms. It exceeds our experience and our imagination. When you talk about imagination, I think about children's imagination. A kid's mind, his imagination, her imagination is fertile ground. I mean, anything becomes possible in the imagination and mind of a child. Fairy tales make a child's eyes grow large. They are quick to enjoy and believe in the idea of a leprechaun having gold at the end of a rainbow. Wow, yeah. Or to the idea of Christmas being so special to them. They get excited by the idea of a tooth fairy. I mean, this is the imagination, the idea of a child. Now, my grandkids, I'm happy to say, look forward to playing with me when we have playtime, because I think they can still see the child inside of me. Kind of like that idea of Peter Pan, I won't grow up. And so my imagination is still powerful, and I can take a water bottle and turn it into a police officer. I can take a paper plane and make it into a rocket ship that flies to the moon. I can take a toy dresser and turn it into a superhero, Cabinet Man. And so we have this time where they get down to like, you know, let's go, Poppy, let's go, come on, let's go. Because the imagination flows back and forth between us. Ephesians 3:20 reads, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power to work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we can think, we might ask or think. Holiness sets God apart from our ideas and our plans. It stimulates our imaginations. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, he writes this. And God spoke to me this week through the scripture. But it wasn't what you might have thought. It was kind of a rebuke to me when he spoke to me with the scripture, because I was thinking, yeah, I can do it this way. I can get ready, we can do this, and we're ready, and we'll turn to. And I opened my Bible, I kind of fell open to it, and I read this. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. Okay. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Where is your heart and mind as a Christian and a believer? You know, we get so entangled with routine at times that it's easier to follow the routine than it is to have this living experience with God. And I really believe that God wants to expand our understanding of who He is, that He wants us to understand what the idea of holiness is all about. Holiness is not what we think it is. Our being holy is not what we think that means. And if we will allow God to work the way He wants to work, on His terms, holiness being who He is, on His terms, we'll get a whole new idea of who we are, and even better, who He is. Leviticus, with its hundreds of rules and its provisions and its principles, you can get so wrapped up in that book, as you get into those books and looking at this, you can get so wrapped into it that you kind of lose sight of who God is. You can easily fall into the idea of what religion is. And really, the religious experts that you read about in the Bible, and the ones that we have today, the ones who are theologians, and I don't mean to say this is true of all people, because it is not, but it is very easy to get caught up in the religious part of this, the study part of this, to learn about God rather than learn about who God actually is. And God doesn't want you to learn just about Him. He wants you to learn about who He is. God is about relationships, always about relationships. And in the relationship, that's how you find out who a person is. I've been married a long time. My wife might say, too long. No, she would never say that. She might think that. No, she'd never think that. But she's always telling me, honey, I love you. And I believe her. Sometimes I wonder why she does. But in the time that we've been married, there is still things I'm learning about my wife, about Jen. And God knows there are things she's still learning about me. And it should be that way. It should be fresh in relationships. And you don't really get to know about a person until you have a close relationship with them, do you? Because we can think we know somebody, but when we start getting closer to them and closer to them, after that first or second day, after that week, we start to find out really more about who that person really is. And God in His holiness is calling us to find out more about who He is and asking us to become more like Him. Now, I want to remind you again just the idea that God is mysterious. He does things His way. Isaiah talks about it. He does it His way, and His way rarely falls into our pattern of thinking. We try and anticipate. I try and think about how God might do this, and boy, I don't think I've ever really gotten it right. When I'm praying for something a certain way, God generally does something. Sometimes it's close, but it's never the way I anticipated. He always does it His way. God is high. He's holy. He's lifted up, but He's not standoffish, and He's not remote, and He is here today. Are you aware of that? He's here today, and He's knocking on the heart, and He's trying to penetrate a part that you've never allowed Him to get to. There are places to our heart, to our being, that we've locked away. We've allowed the Lord to come in. But we still keep those little cubby holes, those areas locked. And we keep those secrets, and yet we don't have any secrets from God. He wants to come into the depth of our heart. And only at that way, only in that way, when He comes into that depth of our heart, that deep, deep part of our heart, can we begin to understand Him better. Again, Peterson writes, holy refers to life burning with intense purity that transforms everything it touches into itself. This is who God is. A holiness that is intense in its purity, transforming everything that it touches, you and I, into itself. A couple of weeks ago, we were sitting in Mather Hospital, Jen and I, and Jen was scheduled to have cataract surgery on the left eye. It's a 10-minute procedure, but it takes about 3 hours. to go through it. No kidding, really. If those of you who've been there, you know what this is like. And it's so amazing now. I recall my father having cataract surgery years ago, and what an ordeal. this is just so different now. In the time of preparation, before she got to the place where she would have the lens replaced, in that 10-minute procedure, all of these people come in to take blood, to ask you questions, to do, you know, it's like, what's your birthday, what's your name, 100 times, and you go through all of this, and while we're going through this, there's a moment of a lull. Now, picture a little cubicle, you have a little bed in there, you have a little curtain, you guys know, you've seen it, right? Like the emergency room. Well, on the other side of the emergency room, side of the curtain, pardon me, is a young woman whose name is also Jennifer. And so, you're not supposed to eavesdrop to other people's conversations, but, I mean, sometimes you just can't help it. And she's there with her husband, and we can't see her, but we're hearing her conversation, and she's speaking to the doctor who's coming in. And she's had many miscarriages, several miscarriages, and you can hear the pain in her voice. And she's having surgery that day to correct one side of a fallopian tube that hopefully they're believing would take care of that problem so that she would not continue having miscarriages. And as she was talking, I felt prompted to pray for her. We had that moment, a low moment, there was nobody coming in to ask Jennifer any questions, my Jennifer. And I guess I turned to her and said to her, the conversation stopped, I said to her, you know, I've been praying for this girl. And she looked at me and she said, me too. And I believe that God put us there that morning. Yeah, she was there to have eye surgery. But I believe that God put us there that morning for that woman. We don't know who that person was. We never met her before. But we had a bond because God cared about that woman. And God wanted prayers going up for that woman, that Jennifer, that day. And here's the amazing part. She'll never know. She will never know that morning, at that moment, that God had put two people there, directed this situation to have prayer for her. And you wonder sometimes what's going on behind the scenes in our lives. We sometimes feel like, you know, what is God doing? In this journey of life that we're on, we struggle trying to understand who He is. We struggle with issues and problems that come against us. But He speaks to us in this moment of holiness. Sometimes we don't recognize His voice, but the more you get involved in doing things like this, the more that you are there in quiet moments, He'll give you those quiet moments. You'll begin to recognize His voice. And again, I say, sometimes it's not like a voice at all. It's a prompting. It's an urging. Sometimes it will be a voice. But He prompts you, He speaks to you to do something. And sometimes that something seems impossible. Sometimes He calls on us to speak to another person. And we are hesitant to do it because we don't think we have the words to comfort the person who's suffering. And so sometimes what we'd rather do is remove ourselves from the situation, not make the phone call, not go and visit, not speak to that person in church or at work. We feel we don't have the answers to solve their problem. We don't have the money. We don't have the time. We don't have the ability to get the job done. You name it, you go down through the list. But God's holiness always reshapes us. Everything He touches, His holiness, He reshapes it. He changes it into Himself. When you have that daily contact with Him, you can tell the difference because you are being reshaped. Your mind is being refocused. Your thoughts are being directed. And when you keep that distance between yourself and Him, you also can see the difference. You can feel the lack of it. God, in His holiness, stirs our imagination to do something that we think we can't do. He stirs our imagination to take a step of faith into a place that seems so unsure. But He wants to go with us. He tells us He will go with us. He always offers hope. And in those moments where you think there is none, His words are, this is not all there is. This is not the end. I'm with you. I will take care of this. I will rearrange this. I'll take it where you want to be. I'm not going to read this to you today, but I want to share this with you. In the book of John, you'll find this also in Matthew chapter 14, but in the book of John, there's an account where Jesus is trying to get away from the crowd. I don't know if we sometimes lose the picture of what Jesus' life was like. 3 years of intense ministry, and people came running to him, flocking to him. He would get in boats to go to the other side of the lakes to try and get away. They'd see him. They would walk the long way around the lake to get to him, and because he'd see them, he'd take compassion on them. There must have been moments and times where Jesus was absolutely, completely, physically exhausted. You know when you want to have those moments where you just want to be alone for a while? Where you just need to be by yourself? Jesus had those moments in prayer, but most of his life was involved with ministry to other people. And he was doing things that were absolutely impossible. And you know what? The 12 people he began to train and the multitude of others that followed him and began to become disciples as well, he began to ask them to do things that were impossible as well. And so they were at this mountainside, and the people have been there basically for days. And they're hungry, and they've been hanging out there with him and listening to him and drinking in, and they just can't get enough. But they have run out of food. There's nothing to eat. And so the disciples see the situation, and they say, basically, listen, you know, we need to send these people home. We have nothing to feed them. They're going to... And Jesus says, no, you don't have to send them home. You feed them. Picture yourself in that situation, right? You have a lot of people like right here today with us, and we're staying here for days, and Pastor Jerry turns to you and says, get some food and feed them. Okay, well, let me check my wallet. How much do I have? Do I have my credit cards with me? I'm not sure if I have enough. And for us, you know, it's not as difficult because we can pull out the plastic, but for them, there's no money. But Jesus says, you feed them. And there's no food. And they're in a remote place. And so Andrew does probably what we would do. And Andrew says to Jesus, you know, we can't do this. It's impossible. But one little boy who was there that day was listening to the conversation. He overheard the conversation, something like what with me when I overheard the conversation with the lady on the other side of the curtain. And he heard Jesus telling them to feed them. And his heart was stirred, and he responded. And he walked up with two little fish and about 5 flat barley loaves. That was probably what was left of his lunch. And he offered them to the Lord. And when Andrew sees the two little fish and the 5 barley loaves and the 5,000 men plus all the other people, and he looks at this and he looks at them, his response is probably our response. What good are these? What are we going to do with this? And Jesus' words are, bring them here to me. Bring them to me. And the result is that the boy who gave those fishes and loaves got back a lot more than he gave. In fact, not only was he blessed by all of it, but the 5,000 people were blessed as well. They were fed, they ate as much as they could eat, until they were full, and then Jesus collected the remains and he collected 12 baskets full of food. The little boy responded in faith. The disciples did what we did in showing a lack of faith, and yet they were all blessed because they got to see that God can take us beyond what we think we can do, our imagination. Yesterday, driving home, I went to the bakery to pick up something for the 4th of July. And on the way home, I'm looking at a car in front of me, and I stopped for a red light, which is always a good thing to do, stop at the red light. So I stopped for a red light, and I look at the license plate in front of me, and I've gotten to where I now start looking at license plates. I can't help myself. And on this license plate, in capital letters, it says, I am not okay. I am not okay. And in the corner of that plate was a little insignia for the Marine Corps. Immediately you put the message together. Someone who's home from duty and actually put that on their license plate. I am not okay. And my first response was, what do I do? What can I do for this person? And the next thought was, pray. Start to pray. This week, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. He's going to make himself known to you, and he's going to ask you to do something. The question is, how will you respond to him this time? Frank, would you put that video up. This is a song by Colton Dixon. It's called Through It All, and I want you to think about it. It's the story of a journey of life. It's my story. Maybe you'll recognize yours in there as well. Check out the words, and then we'll just take a moment to close in prayer. Don't want this morning to go by without putting this invitation out there. You might be someone who's visiting today here. I haven't looked as carefully around today as I may have. I don't know if there's someone here today that maybe doesn't know who Jesus really is as their Savior and Lord. If you're that person, if you're here today and you have never opened your heart or had the need or felt the desire to do that, but today you feel that tug on your heart to do that, then this is your moment. Just like that lady, her name Jennifer, who was just one spot over. I don't know if she knew Jesus or she didn't, but he knew her. And he's been your God, whether you know him or not. Just waiting for you to open your heart so you can find out. If you're that person today, then just say this prayer with me. Lord, I open myself to you. I give my heart to you. I give my life to you. I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life, become the Lord of my life. Forgive me for my past, and I give you all of my past, and I give you all of my present, and I ask you to guide my future. Be the Lord of my life. For the rest of us who are here this morning, God has been with you all through your life. And yet he is still seeking for you to get to know who he is in a closer, more real relationship with him. There is always something more to learn. And there is a healing that he wants to have continually take place in your life. And let that healing continue right now. Now, Father, as we prepare to go about our business for this weekend, Lord, we continue to probably see friends or family. We pray that you would allow us to take the greatest friend with us as we go. You are our greatest friend. You are our Lord. Lord, let your blessing fall on these people. May you establish them. May you heal them. May you direct them. May you let them see, O God, with eyes that have greater imagination of not only who they are, but who you are. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you, be with you. See you later.